And Jerome taught it. Cyril of Jerusalem taught it. Paul and Peter taught it because Jesus taught it. Yeah.
This may come as a shock to you, but I am not a rap aficionado.
Dude, I'm like, I'm not affiliated with gangs. I just follow Jesus Christ.
'Tis his loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
Remix. I'm thinking remix.
Yeah. We are in studio with Flame, special guest for Spotlight. We do a Spotlight conference every fall and every spring. And this fall, one extra nos, and we'll explain what that means here in a little bit. But I had a great time at a concert last night and some teaching this morning. So welcome to this podcast that has no name.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Maybe brought to us by the Full Court Press Coffee and Concessions in the Student Life Center on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary. So, all right, well, Flame, second time here, right?
Yes, indeed, round two.
So how did you find out about Free Lutherans? How did you meet us?
I mean, honestly, shout out to the Being Lutheran podcast. Those gentlemen are just, you know, great representatives of this space. And so just peering into the podcast, and I found myself collaborating with them a couple of times. And now here I am sitting with you. So I'm honored.
Okay, yeah. So it's hilarious. It's the whole thing,
in
my opinion, is hilarious. Because Jason Goodham was a basketball player when I coached here. And didn't play much. He'll remind me. And he was 6'3" and 120 pounds, ringing wet.
Okay.
Yeah. Brett's my pastor, and of course, Adam's the dean of the Bible College. Yes. Yeah. But when they started talking about who you were and visiting, they go, okay, one of these things is not like the other. These are the whitest people on the planet, and they're hanging with Flame. So, Being Lutheran podcast, I was their next guest after you.
Oh wow.
And I'm thinking, and before that, it was Gene V.
Nice.
So I'm thinking, this is like, you must have run out of people. So here I am. So anyway.
You got the spectrum on there. I like it.
Exactly right. Yeah. Well, thank you for coming to campus. Welcome to campus. And you've sure done really well for us.
Thank you. I'm loving it. Truly.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk about your teaching here in just a little bit. But tell us a little bit about yourself, growing up, what it was like, and where you come from.
Yeah. So I'm originally from St. Louis, Missouri, born and raised. I grew up in the inner city, the hood, whatever you want to call it. And for me, it was just, you know, simple life, raised by both my parents. My grandmother was probably the strongest pillar in my family concerning Christianity. And she always taught. She really catechized me. Mm-hmm. I remember learning about the nature of the Trinity, and she would sort of have me repeat back, you know, how to articulate it. And I think in context, it was a strong presence of the Nation of Islam. Mm. So her thing was, I have to equip my grandson to understand his faith and even how to articulate it up against that. So shout out to my grandmother, Frances Jones.
Yeah.
She really helped me in formation in those early years. But I also grew up around hip-hop culture. And rap music is the sort of the musical genre from the hip-hop culture. So hip-hop is just like the broader sort of subculture within the American culture. And rap music is just, it really stands for rhythm and poetry.
Okay.
Yes.
Rhythm and poetry.
Rhythm and poetry. So I really was drawn to that. I took a liking to guys who really kind of function like the philosophers of the day. So they would just give you a worldview and a perspective on how to see the world. They would use, you know, rap music and poetry to do that. So as a kid, I would listen to the music almost like a window into the adult world, and meaning just what are the things humans have to deal with and wrestle with. So rap music for me served almost as like education in that way. And I wanted to try my hand at it. So as a kid, I did that. And again, my grandmother, she gave me the brilliant idea as she found out that I loved rap music so much. She was like, why don't you study your schoolwork, study scripture, and write songs about the things you study? So when you go to school, you've already engaged the material, you've committed it to memory in the lyrics, and you just say the lyrics back in your head when you're taking tests and things like that.
So this is a wise woman.
Oh, my goodness, man. It was, and now, she did not like rap music, but rather than crush my sort of drive to hear it, she found a way to help me use it constructively. So, yeah.
She's still alive?
She's with the Lord now.
She's with the Lord.
So shout out to Princess Jones.
That's quite a story.
Man.
That's great. Okay, so that in the educational world, the grammar stage of the trivium, however you can get that data into that head, imagine if you had gone to seminary and you discovered that you had all of the Greek paradigms set to music and you didn't know what they were.
Man.
But now, how good would that have been?
Oh, my goodness.
Well, that's great. Okay, so you talk a lot about Calvinist leanings early on. And where did that come from? Was that wasn't grandma too, was it?
I know, right? No. Thankfully, you know, respectfully though.
Yeah.
So no, so as I, you know, continue to sort of drive my heels deeper into this Christian rap thing, Christian hip hop thing, I came across a group by the name of Cross Movement, and they were older guys. I was a teenager, but most of them had either gone to like Dallas Theological Seminary or Westminster Seminary.
Yeah.
And they
Westminster's in St. Louis, right?
It's actually in PA. It's in Pennsylvania.
Oh, Pennsylvania. Okay. Yeah. What's the Reformed Seminary in St. Louis?
In St. Louis, it's Covenant Theological
Seminary. Yeah, there we are.
Yeah. They have Missouri Baptist and then Covenant. So this group, Cross Movement, they were Reformed, and I toured with them for 2 months. And I remember they asked me, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? And at the time, I was in a charismatic church. I had never heard of those people. So it felt like I had to choose which gang I was in. Like, are you a Crip or you a Blood? And I'm like, I'm not affiliated with gangs. I just follow Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So they were like, no, these are, you know, guys from church history. And they started to inform me about the Reformation, a thing I had never heard about. So over the course of those 2 months, they just really laid it on thick in terms of Martin Luther, but then sort of tucking him away and sort of heralding Calvin as the savior of Christianity.
It's an art form.
It is a really smooth way they got it in there. But, you know, I was thankful for some of the helpful things that I would say Calvin preserved from his influence from Luther. Things like scripture alone being a final authority. That was a concept, a reality that helped me work myself out of the charismatic prosperity gospel thing. Sort of this emphasis of going to the scripture to see what the Bible says, what it says plainly, and humbly submitting to that. So I'm grateful for my time there. But over time, a few of the ideas started to wane and bear down.
If you had a big, if the only thing you had ever done was Calvinist stage recording, that's a career, right?
Very much so.
Okay.
I was there for 18 years in that space.
Okay.
So, yeah.
That's a long time.
It is.
And
it
how
is.
Many albums? I only reckon it's because one of the lines on your song, you can listen to my other X albums.
Yes,
a bunch of albums, too.
9 albums.
So 9 albums. So that's a whole... So the older you get and the more established you get in a genre or a line of thinking, the harder it is to change your mind. Because it's kind of like, I got a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old. And when they were before that, I had kids, I had all kinds of parenting thoughts. And now, if I change my mind on any of this stuff, I have to admit I raised my kids all wrong. So that's... It takes a little bit to go back on that stuff.
Yeah, very much so. And it was definitely that. It was complicated, right? Because there's this loyalty to the community of people that have really nurtured me in my faith that entire stretch of time. Good pastors, good friendships. So there was that sense of loyalty there. While at the same time, I was being confronted with teachings that I had never been confronted with that actually started to fill the gap for certain things that I was questioning. And that's it got me to be curious because on a personal, like pragmatic level, I was experiencing some somber moments, some darker moments with certain ideas. Like one idea was this concept that Jesus only died for a select few. While at one point that sounded like good news, I'm like, man, I'm one of the chosen ones. God has selected me among others. But then eventually I started to wonder, man, how do I know if I'm one of those chosen or select few? And a way to sort of have peace about that is to perform up to a certain standard, to have enough good works to demonstrate that your conversion was actually true. And just being sort of like an introverted, sort of in the weeds kind of personality, I guess I went really hard on myself and my own conscience and sort of tore myself down. And my conclusion was, maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you're not one of the elect. So I sort of was left in that space. And God really had to come in and rescue me with a word of gospel.
And who hasn't struggled with that? You know, Paul in Romans 7. Yeah, so no, that's good. So I was I was Lutheran by salvation, I guess. And I came here and learned what that meant even. But I finished my college years over at Northwestern College in St. Paul. And I met some folks, from various backgrounds. And I figured out in a hurry that all the Calvinists called me Arminian, and all the Arminians called me Calvinist. And so this is confusing to me.
Yeah.
So I went and asked one of our profs here, I said, well, what does this mean? And he says, it means you're a Lutheran. And I'm not sure it helped, but at least I had something to call myself. But okay, so this is over a course of time. You got friends in... From 18 years, I mean, I'm guessing there were some relationships. Maybe this shouldn't be, I'm guessing there were some relationships that were impacted by that.
Yeah, I would say so. I do remember, so I released an EP titled Extra Nose, and that was like sort of my coming out moment, if you will. I was exposing.
What year about?
This was 2020, I want to say, maybe end of 2019.
Okay.
And
so I started listening to you in a way, and we'll talk about that in a second, about that time.
Nice.
So this was fresh for you.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So I had been in seminary 2 years before then. So I had the opportunity to really sit and soak with the ideas. And I didn't go public until a year after I graduated, because I was like, okay, I've been in seminary. I've learned from bright minds answers and ways to talk and think about these things. Now I want to see if they hold apart from the influence of academia. So that's why I just talked to a lot of lay leaders and pastors and people that I consider, you know, well-versed in these types of things. And, man, I just wasn't getting the kind of answers that were as satisfying or consistent with the plain meaning of the text. And, so I think in that way, it gave me the confidence to expose it, but then it did sort of injure some friendships because I think people felt like there was some, I guess, disloyalty there. They felt like, man, we've worked through these things over the years. How could you go backwards? That kind of thing. So, yeah, that was definitely an aspect of it. But then I would say after that, there became this curiosity because most people had never really been exposed to the origins of the Reformation. So a lot of people started to reach out kind of like Nicodemus at night.
Yeah.
And they would be like, this is actually interesting. Certain concepts like the two kinds of righteousness, where we understand that we passively receive God's grace based on what Jesus accomplished, and we contribute nothing to our salvation vertically before us in God, but horizontally, we do get active in the world to serve neighbor. And so a lot of my Reformed friends were like, this is actually helpful. This is a good and clear way to talk about the Christian life. So in that way, I think the curiosity led to those types of conversations and really cool things happening behind the scenes. So overall, it's been encouraging to sort of weather that to now be on this side of it where people are appreciating it and they're curious and they want to learn more.
You really can have those conversations. I understand relationships, you know, people are people. We are too, right?
Yeah.
We all have our insecurities.
Yeah.
But you can really talk about this stuff. I have some very close friends who are Free Will Baptist, so Arminian Baptist, and it's not your standard non-denominational choose-your-own-adventure American generic Christianity.
Yeah.
It's a very specific theology, and not a lot of people know that. And they have this theology all worked out, but it's different, very different from what I believe and from Calvinists believe. But there's stuff you can talk about, like limited atonement for a Calvinist. There's not like a chapter and verse. It's a logical conclusion, and they don't claim it's a chapter and verse. It's a necessity based on all these others. And we have a view of total depravity, and we have a view of election and grace and perseverance of the saints. And so if you can talk about those things, there is a lot of common ground, but it's a different way of thinking theologically. And I'm obviously very comfortable with it because I'm the president of a Lutheran Bible college and seminary. So anyway, but no, thanks for sharing that. So that's probably a good, I want to talk education first. Yeah. So it's a seminary that St. Louis?
Yes, indeed.
So Concordia St. Louis, MDiv?
I did the MA. So
MA.
I moved into the graduate program. And yeah, so that was very, very helpful. My approach was just to sit and soak again, because in my mind, I thought I understood scripture on justification, but I learned from the Lutherans that there's this sacramental reality that is involved with justification. So those were things that were challenging to embrace or to wrap my mind around. So yeah, I just had a good time there, just kind of taking notes. I was quiet on campus. I didn't make mention of being an artist or anything like that. I think it got out from one of the students, made mention to one of the professors, and then it just sort of spawned out of that. But just a really good time to, in an isolated environment, so to speak, hyper-focus on scripture and church history and theology. But the most important thing I would say is that as I was afraid to move into the program, I was, oh my God, Lord, please don't let me join a cult. Protect me. Guard my conscience. I was kind of freaking out about that. But one of my thoughts was, man, is this like a new, like novel take, like some type of spin-off sect from classic Christianity? But in one of my classes, Creeds and Confessions, we talked a lot about, you know, Luther didn't have a desire to break off from the church. He wasn't trying to be divisive. He was trying to be consistent with the ways in which the church has always talked and spoke about what our faith is. So that really slowed me down to pay more attention and be less skeptical. I was like, wow, if these things are historic and all the ways the church has mostly thought about God's grace, I have to pay close attention to that. I can't easily dismiss or write that off. So,
cool.
Yeah, that was
and
helpful.
And PhD studies now?
Yes, indeed.
Cool. Where's your undergrad?
My undergrad was at a college called Boyce College, which is the undergraduate of Southern Theological Seminary.
Gotcha.
I actually started in a master's program at Southern Seminary. Then I transferred to St. Louis Concordia.
So was that post-recording? I mean, you've been recording forever.
Yeah, I've been a student my entire music career.
Good for you. Oh, that's great. That's great. Yeah. So I appreciate a lot of these institutions. I really appreciate, including Southern. In fact, we do a Lutheran Studies Room at the Evangelical Theological Society. So we host that and invite others to speak. You know, Joel Bierman's been there many times, and one of the gentlemen who presented last year is a hermeneutics prof at Southern, who has started to understand law gospel as not a helpful paradigm, but the way God talks,
ooh,
and that every other hermeneutic follows from it.
Wow!
And so to have him from a Reformed perspective, Reformed Baptistic perspective, actually participate in the Lutheran Studies Room and bring some of his students. It was really, it was fun. It's been fun to see that develop. So,
yeah, I love that. That's beautiful.
Okay, man. So let's talk Scattered Tulips. Your song, Scattered Tulips. So, this may come as a shock to you, but I am not a rap aficionado. although I could probably quote you some Carmen.
Okay,
maybe a little
yeah.
Stephen Curtis Chapman
yep,
got
yep.
to be true. No, okay. But I'm not. But I enjoy your music.
Man.
I'm probably not like stylistically my favorite thing. But and I do it alone because my son loves it too.
Yeah.
But it's teaching. It's so effective. Like you memorize this stuff for your schoolwork as a kid.
Yeah.
It's so helpful. It's just two kinds of righteousness, call it 2KR. Okay? Right?
Exactly.
And so all of a sudden, it's in your head
yes.
as a grammatical principle or whatever.
Yeah.
So your song, Scattered Tulips, is a bit of a coming out anthem in the sense that we want to talk about.
Yes,
so
indeed.
Tell me about Scattered Tulips.
Woo! Yeah, it was one of those songs I remember sort of thinking through, okay, I want to write something that's, you know, I guess in terms of rhetoric, I wanted to have some bite behind it. I wanted to help people understand that there is a clear distinction. That came to mind. Just thinking about the tulip, which is, you know, this sort of acronym that some have come up with to try to get at what Calvinism is at, you know, I guess principally. So it would be the T for total depravity. I think you mentioned these earlier.
Yeah, I kind of did. And so for the listener, so total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints.
Yes.
And there's ways to tease all that out.
Yeah.
And it's imprecise to say that Arminians just disagree with all that stuff.
Yes, it
but
is.
But that's the quick and dirty back of the napkin. But so Scattered Tulips implying.
Yes, that it's something that we have to reconsider about this. It's not as neatly put in place as perhaps they may argue. And that was the concept behind that. And really it was just helping people hear the internal angst, the internal sort of conflict. So I was really aiming to be transparent and also to really give a shout out to my time in the Reform space. So I said, I talked about how Calvinism rescued me at a time and how as an introverted, nerdy, burden, quirky person, that Calvinism came in and helped me prioritize the scriptures. So I take you from that sort of positive affirmation of what I gained to where the conflict sort of came in with things like the way I heard Matthew 7 articulated uniquely in a Reformed Baptist space, because there are different sort of strands and tiers of the Reformed theology. Mm-hmm. But particularly in a Reformed Baptist world, they would talk a lot about Matthew 7, where, you know, on that great day, Lord, did we not preach in your name, teach and speak in your name? And the Lord would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. I talked about the way that text was mostly exegeted and sort of expanded on in a way that sort of frightens the Christian. And it really gets in the conscience and makes you wonder, man, am I one of those persons who I'm out doing Christian rap in Jesus' name? I'm out trying to be a light in the world, but perhaps I'm deceived, which is normally how that text would be used to sort of keep Christians in line. So I open up about some of those angst and that sort of conflict. So the song really was like, okay, wow. But I think it was an honest song that many found safety in to mm-hmm. say to themselves, maybe I'm not crazy. And sometimes there's comfort in that kind of thing where you hear someone else articulate what you've been struggling with on the inside, and that way it can lead to good dialogue once we get it out on the table, you know?
The hinge of that, I've been looking in the text.
Yes.
Right? It's good. Yes. No, it's good. And I do think that's a, so you're doing all this and you're in the process of trying to figure these things out theologically. I think Calvin's error was putting question mark or periods where there should have been question marks, and Luther was not afraid of the mystery. Okay, but it's super attractive for a young Christian to have every question answered.
Mm-hmm.
And embracing that mystery a little bit, and you don't have to go all the way to orthodoxy to do it. You know, it's that's kind of a fad right now too.
Yeah.
Having every question answered, it's a fool's errand. And I used to think, that used to be really attractive to me, but I've been doing this a long time now. I got more questions today than I did before I was saved.
Yeah.
But those answers that you have carry you through everything else.
Yeah.
So, that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's a great track. So,
Thank you. Your
Lutheran teaching albums, how many of them? Is it three?
I want to say there's five now.
Five now, okay.
We have Freedom Lessons, which is one on Luther's Small Catechism, Neo-Ethos.
Okay, that's 1517 collaboration,
the collaboration.
Right?
Yep,
okay,
yep.
And that's a different flavor.
Yes, it is.
Flame.
Yes.
So, okay.
Yeah, so it's kind of this eclectic sound, like folk meets hip-hop kind of thing.
Yeah.
So that was fun. And then there's Neo-Ethos, which is my latest sort of solo project, helping people understand the origins of contemporary Christianity and sort of how we got to where we are now. And then you have Christ for You, which is on the Lord's Supper, Word and Water on baptism, and then Extra Notes, which is really on justification by faith.
Yeah.
And sort of also tipping my hand to show people a little bit about baptism and the Lord's Supper. But more to come. More to come.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, and it is if the listener is not aware, and they can find this on any streaming platform, right?
Yes.
But you get the best margin if they buy it on what? KTEL Records?
No. I know, man.
It's really hard.
It is really hard now.
Yeah,
I have vinyl available, but other than that, it's mostly streaming these days.
It's really hard to make a living as an artist. I mean, and you've kind of made it. I mean, like content quantity wise. Hardly anybody's produced as much as you have. It's just hard to make it.
It is, especially if you're only an artist, it's very difficult. And if you're signed to a record label, then you're getting pennies on a penny, half a penny on a penny. So the cool thing is having my own record label, so that gives me a lot of, you know, freedom, and I have my hands in multiple streams of how that plays out. So that gives me, just the access to stay available to create and to think and to put into the arts.
Yeah.
So I really enjoy that.
Oh, that's cool. Okay. Because Jesus taught it. Okay, that's on infant baptism, right?
Man, that's one of my latest contributions. The book is, Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes.
That's right there. I don't
know
if it's in frame or not, but it's right there.
Yes.
Available.
Available.
If they get it on Amazon, Amazon gets 30%.
And that's so it goes. So it goes. But it's really just Christianity through the eyes of the church fathers. So again, for me, it was also learning that these things are historic and there are creeds written about these concepts that we should visit and pay attention to. So the book goes through certain church fathers and their contribution related to the sacraments. And I thought that was a good way to, beyond the music. Because for some people, like you mentioned, rap may not be your forte. So maybe let's use a different format to try to help, keep these things in the conversation.
Well, I'm guessing not every rapper writes books.
Maybe not.
Well, they probably could. There's an artistry there. Okay, so the course on that, on Jesus, because Jesus taught it. Talk us through the fathers involved there.
Yeah.
Can you do that cold, or do you have to be in the moment?
Yeah, I probably have to be in the moment.
Yeah. So, Tertullian gets a shout out.
Yes.
The misunderstood Tertullian, says our church history guy.
Yeah.
Irenaeus.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
But the point is, you get all the way back because Jesus taught.
Yes, that's right? The punchline. Let me see. It's like Irenaeus taught it. Yeah. Athanasius taught it. Yeah. Even Origen taught it. Cyprian the Carthage taught it. And Chrysostom taught it. Yeah. St. Augustine taught it. The martyr Justin taught it. Yeah. Hippolytus taught it. Basil the Great taught it. The Didache taught it. Nicene Creed taught it. And Ambrose, he taught it. And Jerome taught it. Cyril of Jerusalem taught it. Paul and Peter taught it. because Jesus taught it.
Oh,
yes,
that's great.
There it is.
That's great. Well, it's so good. And all that stuff, like, for real. That's,
yeah, right. Real people.
So real people, real works, stuff we study in seminary. It's just, I wish I would have had that in seminary. So yeah. It's very, very good. And I think the tone of it all, too, it's like, it's not anti-Calvinist.
No.
It really isn't. I suppose if you're feeling insecure about it and that's your theological tradition, you probably might take it that way.
Yeah.
Certainly not the intent or the tone, in my opinion.
That's encouraging to hear.
So, yeah. Anyway, okay, that's good. Yeah. All right, I got to ask you about the Gerhardt hymn, God's Own Child. Not expecting to hear that. Opening up the baptism album. I remember I got that. Okay, not a rap aficionado, but I got that album like right away. Yeah, downloaded it. I wasn't expecting to hear the Gerhardt hymn. Tell me about that.
Ooh, man, it was one of those things. I was like, man, it'd be really cool to bridge the gap between these different genres, and also just a way to bring people together. I thought, you know, there are people who would recognize this hymn and it would have special meaning to them. But then there would be hip hoppers and rappers who may have never heard of the hymn. So I was like, okay, if I can make
or Scandinavian Lutherans.
Or that, yeah, perhaps, yeah. Right? So I'm like, man, if I can make the sound palette hip hop in a way that would warm the hearts of those who hear that way, but if I can bring this sweet hymn that articulates our faith so well, if I can bring it together, I think we can bring people together and we can show how this maybe a vision of what can be. And I think that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that you would make them one as you and I are one. So in my way, this is just using the arts to help with that, to bring us together as a body to cherish the gospel and also different ways we experience joy and music and culture and things like that too. Yeah.
So I was not familiar with the hymn. I'm ashamed to say. Okay.
It's okay.
Just different hymnody back. But I love the German hymns. Not in our hymnal. So that said, I'm looking the thing up. Oh, this is a hymn. This is a retune. Okay, so I looked it up, found it, plucked it out on the piano. I was like, oh, this is a mild retune. It's the same melody, but you added the color, and it was fantastic. Really, really well done. Tearjerker of a hymn.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, it's the Swedish Children of the Heavenly Father. Familiar with that one?
I haven't heard that one.
Yeah, it's Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather.
Ooh.
Yeah, nestling bird nor star in heaven. Yeah, such a refuge ne'er was given. Yeah, that kind of thing, right?
Beautiful.
Or, though He giveth, though He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. 'Tis His loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
Ooh.
Touching.
That's beautiful.
Touching stuff, right?
I love
right,
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's in our hymnal. But,
yeah.
Okay. But
remix. I'm thinking remix.
Yeah, I'm not sure. That's for you.
Yeah.
But no, this good stuff though. And helpful, I think, for those who probably aren't familiar with the genre. You also have some tracks in your Lutheran albums. You're just talking. Yeah, tell me about that.
Yeah, I think so. A lot of people find it important to hear me say these things in a way that's Marcus Gray, which is my given name, just the way Flame would say it. And I think that's a way to help them hear it in sort of common tongue. And I guess the way God uses that is it softens the heart. If you can sort of imagine yourself embracing these things, then I guess it's some type of influential thing in that. So that was important for me to take that artistic approach. But then just the concept. I wanted to, without the cadence, some people may experience it as a distraction. So without that distraction, I want you to hear these ideas just in plain speech. And yeah, some people actually make a playlist with only the interludes. So they may just want to listen to that as they commute to work and just kind of, you know, work through those ideas. So that's a way of just having cohesiveness in a project, but also another way of getting the idea into your head. So I'm always thinking, man, if I could say this in multiple ways, maybe something will stick. So I'm just kind of throwing everything at you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, it works well. So that's great.
Awesome.
Okay. Trying to think how to say this. Cultural insights. All right, there is very little color on our campus. Okay. I was at a conference last week, Association for Biblical Higher Education. I was presenting at a president's conference, and one of the other presenters got a Bible Institute, 100-year-old Bible Institute. They're becoming accredited. He's filing for HBCU status. Okay, So the criteria. Pre-1964, So think pre-Civil Rights Act, okay, more or less.
Yeah.
And accredited and serving a primarily African-American population. Mm-hmm. So specifically African-American, not just non-white. That's not the point in HBCU. All right. So I was talking to him afterward to think, well, I was thinking about this criteria. We got two of the three. We're accredited. We found it before 1964. And he looks at me, he says, but you're like really white, right? So, yeah, we are. And it's our church body, the Scandinavian upper Midwest or whatever. And I'm just curious. I have been, when I was coaching basketball, there were a couple times where I looked around and I was the only white guy in the gym. And nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. But there's like, it's just an awareness that I'm the one here, right? And you probably find yourself on the St. Louis campus or our campus. You probably find yourself in that situation quite often.
You know, I certainly felt like a Cocoa Puff in a bowl of milk before.
Yeah, there it is.
That's how I like to speak about it. But you know what? I think so. In one sense, I guess I would be like a hybrid in that I've through traveling and music, I've been so accustomed of just being in different spaces that I feel comfortable. So being in that environment personally doesn't feel like, strange company. It feels like brothers and sisters that I'm around.
Amen.
So I say amen to that. But one of the things I think is really cool is that Lutherans have a history. There's, where I think of one woman in particular, Rosa Young.
Okay.
Where she was a Lutheran early 1900s, and she learned Lutheran theology. She started 32 schools, so more so in a southern region of the U.S. She really left a legacy for Black Lutherans who are championing these ideas. And so I sort of see myself in that vein, where my aim is to bridge that gap and really help us to see one another and to appreciate some of those differences. We don't even have to remove some of the cultural differences. I think love calls us to, let a person be them their full self culturally. And, so learn how to appreciate that. Learn how to lean into that. So in that way, I think it's a good thing. And, with the sort of experience I've had, it allows me to convey this back to people who may not be, in my position, and I can help them see, no, it's just regular people over here. They love Jesus. They love the scriptures. They love church history. Come see. So like on a practical level, a lot of people that are, Black, African-American, they're like, man, I love the theology, but I don't know if I can be a part of the liturgy because it's so different. So my thing is like, maybe on a practical level, I'll just suggest to people, just visit once a month. Mm-hmm. Just come to Divine Service once a month and just get familiar with the hymnal and flowing through the, the liturgy. And as you become comfortable and as you find it to be a good thing, then if you're really into the theology and you want to be more regularly around where these sweet truths are preserved and protected more accurately, then perhaps you'll find membership. So in that way, I think of myself as a bridge. And it's really cool to sort of think about Rosa Young and her legacy and trying to sort of pick that up and bring it to my community, and but using the arts also. I think it's a cool vocation.
Well, that's great. Yeah, it's helpful. So I've got Jason Goodham. His work was at St. Louis, mine was at Fort Wayne. So we fuss about that, even though neither one of us are Missouri Synod.
That's hilarious.
It's kind of funny. But,
yeah.
But if we do, at least follow me. I'm the real Missouri Synod. So no, but
I'll tell him.
So, yeah, for sure. So Jason said he figured out about 2 years in when at St. Louis they say you're not really Lutheran. What they mean is you're not German. Okay, but there's some self awareness there. And one of the things I took away from my time at Fort Wayne is all the stereotypes are just stop, right? Just stop. So sometimes what we would say is this is comfortable for us or familiar for us. Maybe it's Scandinavian influenced or something. It's just a different feel, a different aesthetic. And there's a content behind that as well. If we can look at the content, I think that's really, really helpful.
Yeah, so. I concur. I do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what's new and what's next for Marcus Gray, a.k.a. Flame?
Ooh, got a lot coming. I just made the announcement about Extra Notes Music, which is an effort to help the church understand I'm not this novel special guy, that there are other artists who are Lutheran and articulating these things in the arts. So I've devised a collective of young millennial and Gen Zers who are incredibly talented. So you'll be hearing music from us in that way. We're also going to be writing hymns, some contemporary style hymns, which is good classic theology from our space. And in that way, I want to help serve the church with music that the Gen Zer, even Gen Alpha, right, would be, I guess, more readily to embrace the theology in the art form as well. So that's going to be fun and exciting. And just supporting the music and keeping it going. So
that's great.
That's fantastic.
Many in the recent past have helped us. The Keith and Kristen Geddes of the world, and Matt Boswell, Matt Papa, Andrew Peterson's become a friend of the school as well. So you can do the rabbit room on your own. So that's fantastic. So, well, you've done really well for us. Our students appreciate it. I was not able to be in the teaching this morning, but I heard that the students were highly attentive and interactive. My son was in there taking it all in. He loves it. So Ben shouts out to you.
Shouts out to you, Ben.
That's good. So, well, for now, Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom. And thanks for your part in helping that mission along.
Man, thank you. Honored. Thank you for having me.